Hebrews chapter 10, and we're starting from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God under the foot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised.
Okay. Thank you, David. Let's just pray for Andrew as he comes to preach for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which we learn and you teach us through your word. Lord, we help us to have ears that hear and minds that work through the things that you say to us this morning. And we just ask that you bless Andrew as he comes to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, and it's good to be together again, isn't it? Hebrews. What's Hebrews all about? Well, it's something to do with these pictures, I think. And you may remember that, in fact, it was only last night I remember that Alan had actually showed these pictures some time ago. Some of us will remember watching this event unfold. I certainly can. It was a very dramatic moment, wasn't it, in the Barcelona Olympics, when Derek Redmond, who's this guy on the right, was running in the semi-final of 400 metres. He was expected to get a medal. And then after 150 metres in that semi-final, his hamstring went. Tragic. The guy had prepared all those years for this race, hoping to get an Olympic medal. And it was all over. But it wasn't all over, going back to last week's sermon, it wasn't all over, was it? Because instead of just dropping out the race like most people do when they can't run, he decided to limp. And there was that moment, those moments as he limped around that track. And as he came round the final bend, people were standing on their feet and cheering. And then this man here pushes his way out of the crowd. And the steward's trying to stop him, but he pushes them out of the way. He won't be stopped. And this man runs down and grabs hold of him. It's his dad, of course. And his dad, with Derek Redmond, they limp, or rather Derek limps, and his father supports him during that last 100 metres. The race had finished ages ago for everybody else. But Derek finished the course. And it goes down as one of those sort of sporting moments of history, the things that, you know, people like Alan savour. Because although he came nowhere other than last, of course, he finished the race. He persevered. He kept going. And that's what Hebrews is all about. What is Hebrews all about? Now, Hebrews, we've been looking at it for a few weeks, it's perhaps not the easiest book to read for various reasons. One is its style, the way it's written, the way the author to the Hebrews takes passages from the Old Testament and puts them here and there, and he puts various comments in between. The whole way it's written is not very easy for us to read. So if you find it hard going reading it, then you'll be in the company of many, including Spurgeon, who said when he was a young preacher, "I wish the Hebrews had kept the epistle for themselves." Because it's not the easiest book. Secondly, the content. It talks about things like angels and priests and sacrifices and blood and those sort of things, which meant a lot to the people that it was written to, don't exactly sort of connect with us perhaps in the same sort of way. You know, so it's a difficult book, and it's a bit like asking perhaps a Sun reader to read the Times or the Telegraph. Any Sun readers here? You're not going to confess, are you? Right. We need to think about what we read, but that might include the Times as well as the Sun. This book is not one easy to connect with. And of course, lastly, because the circumstances, right? These people, the people that were written to, were people who were undergoing persecution. They were suffering real practical difficulties. And most of us know nothing at all about what it's like to live with persecution. The most we might have to suffer, for most of us anyway, is the occasional comment at work or at school or whatever else, the odd jibe, dig in the ribs about what sort of strange people we are because we go to church on Sundays, etc. But these people were suffering persecution. But there's a theme that runs through Hebrews, and it runs through the passage that we're going to look at today, and I'll just show you what this theme is. First of all, it's a theme of revelation, right? If you turn to those very first verses in Hebrews chapter 1, it's summed up there. Hebrews chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, do turn to it with me. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The book is about revealing who Jesus is. That Jesus is not just a man, but this man is God himself. This man is what shows us what God is like, as we talked about just a few weeks ago when we used the mirror on the stage and showing Jesus reflected the character and the nature of God. He was the Word of God. And I think, as one of the preachers said in a couple of weeks ago, the words express our thoughts, don't we? Right? You can't see my thoughts. Good job. But you can hear my words. And I express my thoughts through words. Jesus is the Word of God. He expresses the very thoughts and nature of God himself in a way that we can hear and that we can understand. So it's about revelation. It's also about redemption. People being brought back to God through what God, through Christ Jesus, has done for us. That we are brought back, that we are saved, that we can know forgiveness. And we've talked about that in different ways during this service already. And thank you to Alan and those that have led us so well this morning. Brought back to God, that we can know forgiveness. I think it was the verse that Tom quoted last week. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Us perfect forever. By his sacrifice. That great exchange, that we give him our dirty clothes. Those filthy rags that the Bible talks about. We give him those things. And he gives us back a white robe of righteousness.
because Jesus took our dirt, our sin, everything that is wrong about us and about humanity on himself on that cross, so that we can be forgiven. We can be free. We can be free of the guilt and the punishment of those things. So it's about redemption. And these people that the author was writing to in Hebrews needed to know these, because they were going through, as I said, hard times. And the author is writing these things because he's looking for some sort of response to what's going on. That's why in this book of Hebrews there are lots of therefores, right? Therefore, because of what God, who God is, because of what he's done, see these things, understand these things, and let them change, therefore, the way that you are and the way that you're living. And those themes are expanded right throughout the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to, and you'll see that coming through here. Because Jesus was God's final word. Everything is brought to completion in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's final work. Everything is fulfilled through what he has done. That once for all salvation that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It is once for all, literally all in both senses. It's all been done, and it is literally for all of us. It is completed. And these people who were thinking of giving up needed to not to give up. Don't give up. That is the message of Hebrews, and that is the message that we're going to be looking at just a little more together now. Therefore, believe. You see, belief is not just about what you think. It's not just about a series of propositions. And this is the great danger for us in the church, that we think that it is. We think it's just believing, intellectually accepting certain facts. And if that's all it is, we've missed the point by a long, long way. Because this sort of faith, this sort of belief, isn't just about assenting to the fact that there was a man called Jesus, that he was born, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he rose again. It's not just about understanding that with our minds. It's about a belief in our hearts that changes the way that we behave, the way that we live. Belief without behavior is no real belief at all. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to encourage in these people, that their beliefs changed the way that they lived, despite all the difficulties that they were going through. And so, Alan's read to us, or David's read to us, those verses from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. And three things that we see there coming out of the therefore that Tom briefly spoke about last week. First of all, draw near to God. Draw near to God. He says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with water. Draw near to him. You know, sometimes we don't feel that we can, do we? We look at ourselves and we see what's there and we think, I can't come to God. But you can. You can. If you come with sincerity, if you come recognizing that it's not what you bring, but it's what he has done that matters. This is the Jesus who touched lepers. This is the Jesus who associated with people that nobody else would associate with. This is the one who called children to come to him. This is the one who wants us to come close to him, to draw near to him. Come in faith. Come with gratitude. Come in sincerity. But come. I wonder what the truth is of us as a congregation this morning. I wonder how many of us feel close to God. Not just in church, but back home, before and afterwards. You can. You won't always feel close to God. But God encourages you to come to him. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to sort yourselves out first. You don't have to be that good person that you think you ought to be. Because of what he's done, you can come. And these people were encouraged to draw near. They were encouraged to hold fast to the hope that they have. Why? Because he is faithful. Somebody said, the school of faith teaches us to trust God to solve our problems. Right, you got that? The school of faith teaches us to trust God to solve our problems. But he went on to say, and then for a graduate course, he teaches us to trust God when he chooses not to solve our problems. You see, different level of trust. We want God to solve our problems. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he chooses for his reasons not to solve our problems. And things happen to us and to loved ones that we wished wouldn't happen or didn't happen. But they do. And God still asks us to trust him, to hold fast in those situations and circumstances. Because at times it will seem as if God is not there. And even if he is there, he doesn't seem to care. He says, trust me. These people had reasons, in a sense, not to trust God because of what was happening to them. Far more, perhaps, than I do. Trust me. Hold fast. And last of all, spur on. Encourage. Right? It's about running as a team. I don't love cycling at all, because I can hardly cycle. But one of the things I noticed in that when they're showing cycling on the television is the way they work as a team in the Tour de France or whatever it is, you know, where the team will get their person, their man who's the sprinter, they'll get him into the position where he can win. They don't care about themselves in a sense. They have a job to do to protect him, to lead him, to encourage him, whatever else, to get him right to the front just at the time that the sprint is required. They work as a team. Christianity is about, in a sense, being a team. It's about being a family. It's about fellowship, and we've already shared this morning in different ways. It isn't about doing things just on our own. Wesley said this very many times, the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. And folks, we've made it that all too easily, all too often. We think about individual salvation, and it's true, we are saved one by one, but we're saved one by one into a family. You know, and we need to learn, I need to learn, more about what it means for us to be a family. And that's more than just meeting together on Sunday mornings. Yeah, that's about sharing lives together, the good things and the not so good things. Yeah, would you encourage me? Would you encourage others? Will you spur each other on? One of the things it says is about meet, goes on to say, isn't it, about meeting together. Don't give it up. Don't give up meeting together. So easy to happen. Spur each other on. And because the day is drawing near, you know, you're 1 week closer today than you were last Sunday to your death or to Jesus coming, whichever happens first. And those weeks and those months, they go by so quickly. There's a day coming, the day, as Tom reminded us 2 weeks ago, the day when everything will be put together, put back together in the way that it was always intended to be. You know, and when that day comes, whether it be the day of your death or the day of the return of the Lord Jesus, as many people have said, you will not say, I wish I'd spent a few more hours in the office. Yeah? You won't say, I wish I'd worked a bit harder and earned and saved a bit more money. You won't be thinking any of those things. But I might be thinking, I wish I'd used my time, my money, my God-given abilities more to serve him while I had the opportunity. We had the text on the wall, a church. Only one life. This is the church I grew up in, so it's not the church I grew up in, the church we attended when we married. Only one life. Quickly 'tis past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Keep going. Keep going. And use your life. And all the more as the day gets near. Don't throw it all away. That's what they were in danger, these Christians were in danger of doing. And so very quickly he gives them he gives them the stick and the carrot, right? Not the carrot and the stick, the stick and the carrot. The stick is from verse 26 down to verse 31 of chapter 10, and then the carrot comes on afterwards. And he tells them to be warned. First of all, the warning. And he warns them about people who have and are falling. They are falling from faith. And these people are in real, real danger. They're giving up because it's easier to go back to their old Jewish way of life, where they were recognized, where they were part of the crowd, where they were on the inside, than it is to try and continue as Christians where they're on the outside, where they're now being persecuted by their families and their friends because they are Christians. And he warns these people, be careful about what you're doing. These people have started drifting away, chapter 2, verse 1. They've stopped meeting together, chapter 10, 25. And now these people, some of them, are deliberately choosing to live their lives apart from God, to go in a different direction. These people, it tells us, have rejected God's truth. They've spurned God's sacrifice. They've trampled, that's the word in the NIV, they're trampling on Jesus. That's how serious it is. They've insulted God's Spirit. And for them, there is now only the probability of judgment and falling into the hands of God. This is serious warning. Now, the Bible is full of such warnings. And we, like the other readers, need to take these warnings seriously. Because faith is not just about making a decision for Christ at a point in time. Faith is a process. It starts maybe then, but it's a process that goes on. And if it's not going on, we need to take these warnings seriously. Because instead of falling into the arms of a loving Savior, we could find ourselves falling into the hands of a dreadful God, whose judgment we see in Calvary. The judgment that was taken there was ours. But if it's not taken there, then we will bear that judgment ourselves. The wrath of God. And so these warnings which punctuate Hebrews and the Scriptures, which we sometimes tend to overlook, are meant as real warnings. Take them seriously. But also, be encouraged, because this guy who wrote this is also a pastor, and he doesn't just want to hit them with the stick and the warning. He wants to give them an encouragement and a promise. And he says, look at how you were. Look at how you lived previously. Yeah? You'd faced suffering. You'd faced public insult and persecution, imprisonment. You'd had your homes taken away from you. Imagine what that's like, to lose your home, be out on the streets. And yet, these people had stood. They'd stood together. They were in fellowship together in that sense. They sympathized with each other, and they joyfully accepted what God was doing. Look at that. Look at that for an example of faith. You know, I'm humbled when I read some of the stuff from the Barnabas Fund or whatever else that talks about Christians in other countries that are persecuted in ways that I know nothing about. They lose their homes. They lose their jobs. They lose their loved ones, their husband or whatever, who might be put in prison for 10, 20 years, whatever, as a pastor of a church. This is going on in many parts of the world, not just one or two. And yet these people carry on in their faith. And in many of these countries, the church continues to grow. While in the West, we're soft and flabby and falls apart. we need to be encouraged. And these people needed to be encouraged as they look back. Don't throw away your confidence, because he is coming. They're wondering where Jesus is. We thought he was coming back, folks. It's 40 years now, 40 odd years since he ascended to heaven. He said he was coming back. Where is he? And the writer to the Hebrews says, he is coming. Hold on. Hang in there. Yeah, and there's an encouragement to every generation of Christians to believe that God is coming in their generation. And we, as Philip was reminding us last Sunday night, we need to be reminded of that. We need to believe that it will be in our generation that he comes, and to live like that, whether he chooses to come now or not. That's what the Bible encourages us to be. So don't throw our confidence away. Time's really gone. I haven't even got to Hebrews 11. I'm just going to share a couple of verses then here from the beginning. What is faith? And in Hebrews 11, we have all these characters who expressed faith. But what is it? Well, I want us to bring it just to two things. Hebrews 11, let's just read the first verse together. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients weren't just old people. They were these characters. They were these characters from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, faith is anticipating the future. Faith is anticipating the future, things hoped for. In other words, faith is about seeing that life does not just consist of the here and now. Right? It's not just what your job is now. It's not just what you're doing next week. It's not just where you're going on holiday or have been on holiday. Right? It isn't just about the here and now. Faith is about recognizing that there's something coming, and there's something coming that is far better and bigger than just the here and now. That's what faith anticipates, the future. These faithful witnesses could see that that God had something better. Abraham, we read in verses 8 to 10. He was called to leave his home, his family, his city, his job, whatever, and to go to a place where? He didn't know where. He was told to leave his property and his possessions. He was allowed to take his wife and his family. But to leave his property and possessions, his nice secure dwelling, and to live where? In a tent. Why did he do that? Because God had asked him to do that, and God had promised him what he would give to him, both in terms of descendants and land, and something even greater than that. He did it because he had faith. He could see beyond the here and now. It anticipates the future. Secondly, it's an understanding of the present. It isn't just about thinking about the future. It's about seeing that God is at work in our present lives and circumstances. Yeah? It isn't just that things happen to us or that we make things happen. It's about recognizing that God has a hand at work in our lives. The question is, are we going to be wise enough to discern what God is doing? Or are we going to live like with the shutters down, where we only see things in a single dimension, and that's about us and our lives and our circumstances? Or can we see that God is at work? That God is working both through the things that are good and the things that are not so good. That God is at work in our joys, but God is also at work in our circumstances that cause sorrow and suffering and death. That God is at work. That faith is about seeing our lives in that way, and not like brute beasts that somehow just see it in the immediate sense. God wants us to open our eyes and to see the present as well as the future. So that, like these people in Hebrews chapter 11, we will be commended, that he will say to us, well done. You see, it's not how we think. But I was going to say, it doesn't really matter too much what people say about us. when we're alive. It's perhaps a good job, isn't it, that we don't hear most of what they say about us anyway. It doesn't matter too much about what they say about us when we're dead. Well, one is we're not here. And secondly, of course, they only ever say good things, don't they, about people that have died, or at least at the funeral. Afterwards, they might start reverting to type. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what they put on your gravestone. It does matter what Jesus says, though, when we meet him. And we want to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." There could be no higher praise. There could be no greater commendation in the whole of history than to hear Jesus say that. So keep going. Don't give up. There's lots more we could have said from Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. I'll let Alex know that where I stop so that he can pick up if he wants to next week. Hold fast. Encourage each other to hold fast and keep going. Because there is a reward, a real reward, that is so much more than earthly silver and gold, if we remain true to what we've come to know and who we've come to believe in. Keep going.